Well, we're turning this afternoon for our Bible reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read from verse 11 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 27 and the 11th verse. Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been brought to Pilate's Hall of Judgment. And we're going to give up our Bible reading there, where the Lord stands before the governor. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. We'll finish at verse 26, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Well, it gives me great pleasure again today to welcome back as our preacher for this final meeting, Reverend Philip Millen from our Randallstown Church. Sundays are very busy days for him these last 2 weeks, last Sunday and again today, with finishing up his own service and then travelling down here and then travelling back again tonight. Welcome him in the Saviour's name. We're very thankful to him and the Reverend Blair also, when he was here, we mentioned this also, for coming down, taking time to join with us and to be our guest preachers throughout these meetings. I know our brother has just finished meetings in Aroma Church, and we're glad he's come down to do these meetings for us here in Kilkeel. Welcome him again today in the Saviour's name. I'm going to hand over to him now as he brings God's word this afternoon to us, please.
Can I just thank our brother, Reverend Colin Mercer, for the welcome today to the final meeting of the Gospel Mission. I consider it a great honour. I consider it a great privilege to be invited to speak at a gospel mission. And can I thank your minister, can I thank the Kirk Session of the Kilkeel Church for the invitation, for the welcome that they have given to me. Can I personally thank each and every one of you for coming to the mission this week and also last week, and for coming each night. Some of you have never missed a meeting. Let me thank you personally for that. Some have tried to come as oft as you could. Let me thank you for that. Some have come just this afternoon. Can I thank you for that as well? May God richly bless you. The mission doesn't end today. Although this is the final meeting for me, the mission goes on. Because I believe there is a reaping time. There is a harvesting time as well. The seed of the gospel has been sown. And we're praying that God will work mightily that seed that has been sown, and will germinate it and bring it forth even unto salvation. So the mission doesn't end. Keep on praying, child of God. Can I personally thank those who have made every effort to get folks in, for those who have given out the invitations. Can I thank the ladies as well, and the men folks, for providing the supper each night. I've enjoyed the fellowship, I've enjoyed the supper, and can I personally thank you very much for that. It's most encouraging. Friday night there was a brother who told me that he remembers me preaching in Annalong. Some of you weren't born then, but that's about 22 years ago. He remembers the five nights that I spoke in the book of Judges. I couldn't even remember it. But there were those who did remember it. And we had blessed times all those years ago. And I pray that you will remember these meetings. You'll not remember Philip Millen, but you'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have come. We have come just to uplift the Savior. We have come to speak about our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a great honour to speak about him. And I pray that you might come to know him. I always think, you know, a gospel mission warms the hearts even of God's people. It does, you know. There's nothing charms the soul like the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that we want to see sinners saved, but I believe it warms the hearts of God's people, and I pray that it would have warmed your heart this week and last week as well. And may the blessing continue. We're turning to this Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 27. And we want to consider this question that Pilate puts to the crowd. In chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the question that I would put to you is this question that Pilate puts to the congregation: "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Just keeping your finger there in Matthew 27, let's stand to our feet, change our position, stretch our legs, and let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that have come today. And Lord, we pray that today, and especially this afternoon, that the Lord himself will come. That's what we want. Lord, we don't want you to be in that position that you were in the church at Laodicea, where Christ stood at the door and knocked. Lord, may you not have to knock here this afternoon. We bid you welcome. We say, Lord Jesus, come right in to our congregation. Stand in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered together in my name, says Christ, there am I in the midst. And Lord, we pray that you will move from seat to seat. We pray that you will move from heart to heart. Spirit of the living God, fall upon this congregation. Lord, we know that Christ always keeps the best wine until the end. And Lord, today, may the wine of salvation be poured upon us. And oh God, may we go home today rejoicing in God's salvation, rejoicing in our Savior and the wonderful work that he has done on the cross. Come amongst us, we pray, Lord. Oh God, bring great conviction today. Oh, start the cry, "What must I do?" Make men weep till born anew through the Lamb this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. There's no more heart-moving scene than this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, is before Pontius Pilate. It was a day of decision for Pontius Pilate. He must either release Jesus Christ or put him on the cross. And Pilate was in a fix what to do. Pilate, as the Roman governor, had witnessed many a struggle before. Many a struggle politically. Many a battle militarily he had organized. But the struggle and the battle this day that Christ stood before him was the most difficult battle that he ever fought. He's going to make a decision spiritually. As we gather this afternoon, Jesus Christ has been brought before you. That's what we have tried to do this week. And I'm absolutely sure that the Reverend John Greer did it last week. I'm positive about that. And as we come to the final meeting, you're going to make a decision. And maybe all this week you have struggled. Maybe all this week there's been a battle, not outside but inside your heart. And as we gather this afternoon, that battle continues. And you, like Pilate, must make a decision about Jesus Christ. Remember this, you're making the decision about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Remember, you're making a decision this afternoon about Jesus Christ, who spoke the worlds into existence. Remember, you're making a decision about Jesus Christ, who has given you everything that you have. Remember this, you're making a decision about Jesus Christ, who can save you this afternoon. What shall you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Pilate's dilemma is your dilemma this afternoon. And we want to look here at this question that Pilate puts to the congregation. Can I say this, that the question is an individual question? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Everyone must answer this afternoon. I know that a lot of people who are not saved, or some people who are not saved, I might say, use the excuse, the reason I'm not saved is because there's a hypocrite in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church. There's a boy up there in that church that makes a profession of faith. And he's a hypocrite. And that's the reason why I'm not saved. Is that your excuse? Let me say to you, that hypocrite, and there are hypocrites, there are those who make professions of faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you something, they're filled with hypocrisy. I know it. Jesus Christ had them in his day. But the hypocrite will have to answer in the day of judgment for himself. You will not stand up on the day of judgment and say, the reason why I'm not saved is because there's a boy there that goes to Mourne Free Presbyterian Church, and he's a real hypocrite. You will answer for yourself. What will you do? What will you personally do with Jesus? That's the question. You will answer that question yourself. It's a personal question. It's an individual question. Can I say this question about Jesus Christ is an important question? What you do with Jesus Christ is the most important decision that you'll ever make. You've made decisions. All of us have made decisions. You've made, maybe husband, a decision about the choice of the woman that you'll live and marry. You've made a decision about the kind of education that you've had for your youngsters and young people. You've made a decision about your profession. And they're all important decisions. But this decision about Jesus Christ supersedes every other decision. Remember, you're making a decision about Jesus Christ, who will one day be your judge. And the decision that you make in Christ, that decision Christ will make on you when it comes to the day of judgment. All of us will stand before God. And you know you're making a decision. And you will reap the fruits of that decision. It may be for all eternity this afternoon. And the decision that you make, Jesus Christ will make the same decision on you. Abraham Lincoln, reputedly the greatest president of the United States of America that America ever had, before he held the office of President of the United States, he was a judge. He was in the legal profession. One day, while walking in the countryside, there was a young boy. He was ploughing with horses. And as Abraham Lincoln watched that young fellow plough those horses, something startled the horses. I like horses. There's something beautiful about the horse, and there's something very powerful about the horse. And those in past generations will know there's something that you just love about horses when you work. And Abraham Lincoln was watching this young fella plough with a team of horses. Something had startled the horses, and they began to gallop, and they were getting out of control from this young fella, and he was hanging desperately onto the reins, and his coat caught on the harnesses of the team of horses. And as Abraham Lincoln stood by and watched on, he could see that this young boy was in perilous danger of actually being killed. And the horses were stampeding towards Abraham Lincoln. As he watched anxiously, he decided he would do something. He decided no matter what it would cost him, he would throw himself in front of the team of horses, grab the harnesses, and if he could, draw the horses to a halt. And he did. And he did. And he caught a hold of the harnesses of the horses, and he managed to draw them to a halt, and he managed to save that young fellow's life. After that incident, years went by. And that young fellow grew up to be a very evil young fellow. He got involved in wickedness. He got involved in murder. And he killed a man. And on the day of his trial, when all the evidence was gathered together by the authorities, he came into the courtroom and he lifted up his eyes, and there on the bench, and there was the judge, Abraham Lincoln, the man that had saved him years and years ago. And the case was heard and the evidence was brought. And it came to the day of decision. The trial drew to close, and the young fellow was found guilty of murder. Capital crime was deserving capital punishment. And as the young fellow stood before Abraham Lincoln put on the black cap and said, after he pronounced him guilty, he said, "I sentence you, young man, to death." The young fellow jumped up from his seat. "Mr. Lincoln, do you not recognize me? I'm the fellow that you saved many, many years ago when you held those horses together." Mr. Abraham Lincoln, staring the young fellow in the eyes, said this: "That day I stood as savior, but today I stand as your judge. And I am compelled by the law of this land to pass judgment upon you. Therefore, I sentence you to death." You know, Jesus Christ is your Savior today. And this is why this gospel mission has been convened, that you today would come to Jesus Christ. We haven't come this week, and we haven't come to uplift a denomination. We have come to uplift the Savior. Do you see him? We want to lift him so high today that you will see, and everybody will leave this meeting, and you'll never stand on the day when you stand before the great judge and point the finger at Philip Moran and say, "Philip Moran never told me I have to be saved. You must be born again." That's what I want to leave you with this afternoon. Do you know, I have to give an account of this gospel mission. I have to stand before God and I have to say, did I uplift my Savior? I love him. I love him. He died for me on the cross, and he died for sinners such as you. Do you love him? Do you love him? Have you ever surrendered your life to him? Have you ever repented of your sin? Have you ever, by faith, called on the Lord and asked him to save you? You know, this is a matter of life and death for Philip Millen. I take gospel missions very, very seriously. You know, a gospel mission burdens my heart from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. When I go home, I think about the mission and I wonder, have I outlived my Savior? Young folks, give your hearts to Christ. If I could drag you to the cross, I would do it. You know, in old gospel meetings and old gospel missions, they had what you call exhorters. That was fellas that went up and down the aisle and in and out of the pews. And they would hit you a tap on the shoulder and they would say, "Do you hear that? Do you hear that? We cannot coerce anybody to Christ. Neither would we want to coerce you. But we pray that the Spirit of God will so work in your heart. And this day you will choose Jesus." What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Neutral. You cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? What's the choice here? I want you to note here, as Pilate makes the decision, there's a choice at hand. He was the governor. He was the governor of the province of Judea. He was responsible for the government of the land. And when Jesus Christ is before him, there's a crowd of angry Jews have gathered. Bloodthirsty Jews. In fact, in verse 25, you will notice what they say. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Do you ever wonder why the Jew has suffered so much? His blood be on us. I have gone to the Holocaust Museum in Israel and Jerusalem. And I saw the cruelty against the Jew by the Germans. And I saw the little lights that they have in the darkness, every one of the little lights marking the death of little children. And there's scenes all along that Holocaust Museum where mothers standing with little infants in their hands, standing before a German officer, and they shot them to death. The cruelty. But they've said, you know, "His blood be on us and our children." They said that because they're crying out for the blood of the Son of God. And the crowd wants Christ on the cross. And you know, this afternoon as we go, the crowd wants Christ on the cross. The crowd hasn't changed today. You know, more and more today they're lining up against the cause of Christ. It used to be this government was sympathetic to the cause of the gospel. But they're introducing law after law in the Houses of Parliament, which are destroying the gospel freedoms and liberties that we have, because this country hates the gospel. And you know, as we gather, the reason why some of you are not saved, and the reason why this crowd was crying, because they wanted Christ on the cross. They didn't want Christ to be the Savior of their lives. And the reason why some of you are not saved, young people, the reason why you're not saved is because there's a crowd out there. And if you get saved this afternoon, that crowd will be crying against you, laughing at you, mocking you, scorning you, ridiculing you. Say, "Did you get saved? Did you get saved up on that mission in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church?" And they'll laugh at you, won't they? They'll laugh at you, and they'll laugh you into hell, and they'll never laugh you out of it again. Never will. They'll mock you, for they mocked our Savior. I said at the very start, you know, people mockingly say it's just we children and old women that come to Christ. Can I tell you who comes to Christ? It's men and women and young people of guts and courage and determination. Any old dead fish can go with the tide, can't it? It takes a young person of courage to stand against the tide of iniquity. You know, I never regret the day I got saved. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Christ. because he's the greatest Savior you ever had in all your life. And he brings a joy. I was speaking about the joy of the Christian this morning in my own congregation. And Christ gives you a joy, you know, that nothing can take it away except for sin. But you know, sorrows can never take away your joy, nor sufferings can never take away your joy. In Acts chapter 16, we were preaching and Paul and Silas in prison, and at midnight they began to pray and praised unto God, because Christianity gives you a joy, it does. You know, some people feel sorry for Christians. They think, you know, Christians don't enjoy themselves. They don't think there's any joy or happiness in Christianity. Do you know, I never knew joy. I never knew happiness like the happiness that I had in Jesus Christ. And I tried the broken cisterns. But the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. You see, there was the pride here. That's the choice. There was something else. There was a choice that Pilate had to make between his job and Christ. You see, that's the dilemma. You see, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 12, they said, "If thou let this man go," that's what the crowd said, "thou art not Caesar's friend." Why are you not saved? Why are you not saved? There's things that's going on at your workplace. There's things you're doing with your job. And they're deceitful. And I'll tell you, they're diabolic. And there's underhand deals. And you know that if you get saved, I'll tell you, those things would have to go. And here's your problem, isn't it? Here's your dilemma. You would rather do those things and reject the Son of God. But there's something else here. And I'll tell you what it is. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 27. Well, let's look at verse 15. "Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they waited." It was a tradition. It was a custom in those days that around this time they would release a notable prisoner. And they had a notable prisoner. Look at verse 16. "Then they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now here's the decision. Here's the dilemma. "What will I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" You see, Barabbas was one that was a vile sinner. He was a murderer. And what the decision is really about is a decision about a murderer. About a murderer who was vile, who was wicked, who was a murderer. And the decision was on one hand about him, or on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was spotless, who never said a wrong thing, who never did a wrong thing. He was pure. He was holy. And you see, the decision was between sin on one hand and the Savior on the other hand. And that's your decision. It's a decision between sin and your Savior. What's your choice? That's what's really holding you back. You see, you love your sin, don't you? Christ looks cheap. I'll tell you, one day the tables will be turned. And you will see how cheaply you have sold the Savior. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Some of you are selling the Lord for a packet of fags. Some of you are selling the Lord for the bottle. Some of you are selling the Lord for the bookies. It's a choice between your Savior and your sin. And I tell you something. Your sin will take you further than you want to go. Do you know where your sin will take you? For the wages of sin is death. It'll take you to hell. On the 6th of March, 20 years ago, 1987, there was a ferry boat called the Herald of Free Enterprise. I remember it. He was sailing from Zeebrugge in Holland across the English Channel to Dover. There were scores of lorries. There was hundreds of cars. There were scores of people, men and women, boys and girls, on that ferry boat. As it left the harbour, it just got beyond the harbour walls. And then suddenly and mysteriously, the boat capsized. Hundreds of people died. Hundreds of people perished in the cold, chilly waters of the English Channel. They had a public inquiry. They couldn't understand it, why it happened. And at the public inquiry, the captain, I can remember reading about it. I can remember the story. I was interested in it. The captain said, you know, that his intentions was that once he got beyond the harbour walls, he would close the ferry doors. He had left the doors open, and then he intended, just when they got beyond the harbour walls, to close the ferry doors. But he never got doing it. Some of you intend to get saved. You intend someday to turn to Christ. When a convenient day will come, you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. This is your day. Tomorrow is eternity hidden from your view. At that public inquiry of the Herald of Free Enterprise, the captain intended to close the doors, but he didn't do it. And the ship capsized. They also found out something else at that public inquiry, that some of those people who died could have escaped. But you know why they didn't escape? Because they went back to the hold to get their duty-free cigarettes. To get their duty-free whiskey. And they died holding on to sin. Some of you, this is what's happening to you. Some of you are holding on. Holding on, just give me a little longer. The world seems now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I will come, but not tonight. You may never get the opportunity. I maybe told you this before, but I'll tell you it again. In the height of the troubles in the university area, there was two policemen armed to the teeth walking in the pavement. Two police behind them, one was a police woman and one was a policeman. And all around them were members of the Ulster Defence Regiment armed to the teeth. They were guarding that particular university area. And down the street comes three men dressed in dinner jackets, dressed in dicky bows, dressed in white shirts. And they approached the policewoman and the policeman that was at the back. And as they approached them, one of them pushed the policewoman down to the ground. The other pulled a revolver and fired his revolver into the neck and gunned down the policeman. He was 26 years of age. And he came from Larne. That was Friday night. Saturday morning I got a telephone call from a concerned person. They said, Mr. Millen, would you go quickly to the intensive care in the city hospital in Belfast? Because there's a young man there. And he's critically ill. He's a policeman. And he's been coming to a gospel mission that we were having. And we're concerned about him because the gospel mission is over. I rushed up. I can remember it plainly because that was a Saturday. We were going with our children on a children's outing. And I went up to the intensive care. I was met by a police, plainclothes sergeant. And he said, come in, Mr. Millen. There's a young fellow here when I went in. He was lying on the intensive care unit. There were tubes everywhere. And I looked at him. And I could see that they couldn't stop the flow of blood. It was pulsating. There was a huge gap in his neck. And they had cotton wool, at least it looked like that to me. And it was pulsating with blood. And I looked across and I saw a girl weep. 26 years of age, she was a lovely, strapping, big fella. And I spoke to the doctor and the doctor said to me, "You can go forward to him. He might heal you." And I got down on my knees and I whispered into his ear. And I said, "I know you've been going to a gospel mission. And I know you know the truth. Will you ask the Lord into your heart and life? Even while you lie there, in the quietness of your heart, you can ask him in." And Jesus Christ says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I said, "Look, if you ask him into your heart, I know you can't speak to me, but will you squeeze my hand?" But he never squeezed my hand. Shortly after I left, they took him off the life support machine. And young Eddie, 26 years of age, died. Where will you be in eternity? What will you do with Jesus? Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this." Notice what he says here. "Of this just person." That's how he describes Christ. In other words, you know, he saw that Christ was holy. He saw that Christ was the Savior. He didn't have to be convinced about that. There's nobody in this meeting has to be convinced that Jesus Christ ought to be their Savior. You're not in doubt about that this afternoon. You know that you ought to be saved. You know that Christ is just and holy. You know that on the cross he was dying not for his sins, but for the sins of his own people. And he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That word literally means he was abandoned of God because he was bearing the sins of his people. And do you know that he ought to be your Savior? And you're convinced of that. Pilate, you know, tried to send Jesus to Herod before this. But Herod sent him back to Christ. Maybe you've come to this place before. And you've been challenged before. And you walked away. You went out of the doors. You've gone away. And the Lord of God ringing in your heart and ringing in your conscience. And here you are this afternoon. You're faced with the same choice. Pilate washed his hands of it. But he couldn't. Can I say, neither can you. You'll make a decision. Here's my concern. That this could be the last opportunity. You say, "But I'm young." Wasn't the rich young ruler young? Didn't he come running to Jesus? One thing kept him back. One thing. You can't wash your hands of it. You notice in verse 19 of Matthew 27, time is well gone. Oh, there's not only conflict in his heart. Ah, there's a choice at hand. But you notice there's concern here in the home. Look at verse 19. "And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" See, again, it's mentioned there, the just man. "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She says, "I have suffered many things this day." She must have slept a bit on. But here's Pilate's wife. And she sends a wee note to her husband. He's sitting on the judgment bench. He's about to pass the greatest decision that he'll ever make. A decision on Jesus Christ. This is the greatest decision you'll ever make. And as he's about to make the decision, his wife couldn't sleep. She's dreaming. God has kept her awake. She gets a note to him. And she says, "I've nothing to do with him. He's a just man. Don't you dare pass judgment on him. Don't you dare." And there's concern in the home. You know, as we gather, there's concern here. There's concern upon your minister. There's concern in your elders. That's why they've had this mission. Because they're concerned. There's been wee prayer meetings held, and I know before this up there, before these meetings, because people are concerned. And some of you are in this meeting, and you're a young fella, you're a young girl, you're a young boy, and there's a mother at home, or there's a mother in the meeting, and she's concerned, and she's been awakened all night, wondering where you were last night. She couldn't get to sleep. You know, young mothers think it's a terrible handling when they've got children. They give them a lot of trouble. They don't give you any trouble till they get up a bit. When you put them in bed at night, you know they're there. But there'll come a time, you know, they'll go out and say, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm away off." And you'll lie there. And mother, you'll not go to sleep till you hear the door open. And I know, mother, you're concerned. And I know, father, you're concerned. And maybe there's a husband here concerned about the wife. But you know, in spite of the concern, and you know there's a concern, and in spite of this, Pilate rejects the Savior. Some of you are doing the same thing. Young lads and young lasses, you're breaking the heart of your mother and your father, going on the way you do, and there's concern. Yes, we see the concern. We see the concern in the home. We see the cowardice here of Pilate. Look at verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." He saved his job. He pleased the crowd. He didn't heed his wife. You see, Pilate's a coward. And I'll tell you something, he's condemned in Scripture. He's condemned for sending the innocent son to his death. Could I pull back the veil? Could I pull back the thin veil that separates time from eternity? And listen to the cries. Oh, listen, we live in a sophisticated world that doesn't believe anymore. Or at least it says it doesn't believe anymore in hell. But it's a strange thing, you know, that people use it as a curse word. Isn't it? Isn't it a strange thing? They don't believe in it. They certainly use it very often in their language of the ungodly. But there is a hell. And if I could pull back the curtain that separates time from eternity, if I could let you see into hell. Wasn't it William Booth? Wasn't it William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said that if he could suspend his young raw recruits for 24 hours over hell, he would do more for them than all the training in the college? Mothers, you love your little bearings. You do everything for them. You feed them. You care for them. And quite rightly so. But how would it affect you if that little child would grow up and never turn to your Savior and never turn to your God and end up in hell? Do you know when that child's going to be summoned on the day of judgment?
Mummy, you said that you were a Christian, but you never lived like a Christian. Father, 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 I watched you! But I could see a lot of ungodliness in your life, and I didn't want this Christianity. What's your decision? Do you know, as we close this meeting, I'm asking you for a decision. What will you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? D.L. Moody, great evangelist in the United States of America in the 1800s, was devoting some nights in his gospel message to the life of Christ. On the fifth Sunday, 8th of October, 1871, he was preaching to the largest congregation that he ever had. He was preaching on this text. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? At the end of the service, he said to the congregation, will you come back next Sunday and tell me what you will decide? Ira Sankey got up to sing, Today the Savior Calls. And when he got to the third verse, his voice was drowned out. The clangor of fire engines were coming. Were coming. To put out a great fire that had hit Chicago. And it's known today as the Great Fire of Chicago. You know, many of those people in his congregation never got to see next week because they died. D.L. Moody said it was the greatest mistake he ever made in his life. He would rather that his right arm was cut off than give people another week to decide. None of us know what a day brings forth. These five wee children that were burned in Omaha with their mother and father. What is it? Sadness. Nobody knows the Greek grief. Can I tell you something? Roman Catholic tears are ever much as sore as Protestant tears. You know, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, there was people that were killed accidentally or killed suddenly. The Tower of Siloam fell and some and killed 18. And some of the disciples came to Jesus Christ. And they said, were they sinners above all sinners? Is this the judgment of God? Or somehow God judging them because they were sinners above all sinners? The Lord says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, it's a warning. The youngest, 14 or 13 was it, or the oldest, right down to just a little babe, 9 months. You know, death is no respecter of persons. What if death would come to you today? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral. You cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Let's bow together as we close. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. The final moments of a gospel mission. Very critical moments. Today is decision time for you. Will you accept him? Or will you reject him? Will you come to him? Will you say in the depths of your heart, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse its spot. Will you say, O Lamb of God, I come? What will you do? You're either in Christ or you're lost. Tell me this afternoon, will you come? In the dying moments, will you lift your heart to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, unclean and undone, vile in the sight of a holy God, and I this day repent of my sin. I turn away from it, and by faith I reach out, and I embrace thee. Will you come? Will you be saved? Reverend Mercer and myself will be at the door at the end of the meeting. Speak to us there. Say, I would like to talk with you. Say, I would like you to open the scriptures to me and show me how I can be saved. We'd love to do that tonight. Yes, I know I have to rush back to Randallstown, but there's nothing as important as seeing a soul come to Christ. Or stay where you are. Let others go. Come back in again. Even if you go out, come back in again. We'd love to talk to you. Thank you for joining with us. May God bless his word to your hearts.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word today. We pray, Lord, that this question will ring loud and clear in hearts. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Lord, speak on to souls. We pray, Lord, even now in these moments that thou wilt speak. And Lord, thou wilt call sinners to thyself, draw them to thyself. Give them the grace to call upon thee today. We pray, Lord, they'll not neglect so great salvation.
Amen.
In order to please friends or continue in sin. May, O God, they trust in Christ today and know what it is to pass from spiritual death into spiritual life and to have that life more abundantly. Lord, answer prayer.
Amen.
Answer prayer, Lord, this day we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.